a crowd was gathering so closely knit together, it was hard to weave one's way to the door of the house. The energy of the crowd and their focus was becoming better known each and every day. And at the same time, there was a group of men. They were friends of a paralytic. And he was lying on his bed, and they heard news and heard of the sighting of the one who was in the house. So they decided to pick up their friend and carry him on his mat. They carried him along. They came to the back of the crowd, but it was so tightly stitched together, there was no way for them to get through the crowd. So they began to work their way around the crowd to one of the sides of the house. They found the stairs to the roof of the house, and they began to peel back tiles off of the roof and dig in the muddy mortar. They put a hole in that roof, and they lowered their friend down all the way to the floor. The paralytic man and the crowd that were surrounding, they were the ones who were surprised. For there stood Jesus, teaching and preaching. And he turned to the paralyzed man and he said, "Child, take courage. Your sins are forgiven." Last week when we ended in the context of thinking of infinite sin that needed an infinite Redeemer. And the idea of an infinite Redeemer implies authority and power. So this morning, we want to focus on the authority and power of the Redeemer to forgive sins. The authority and power of the Redeemer to forgive sins. As Jesus had turned to this man, the scripture says, seeing their faith. Number one this morning, what faith did Jesus see in both the paralytic man and his friends? What faith did Jesus see in both the paralytic man and his friends? Firstly, Jesus recognized the faith of the men regarding the spreading word concerning Jesus himself. Now think about it. This is not just happenstance. The Lord Jesus had begun his ministry. He had been preaching and teaching already, and he had been healing in the area. Word was gathering, and we know that word was gathering fast because there was a crowd gathering around the house where Jesus was in Capernaum. And one of the gospel writers says it was his home. Now, they're not referring necessarily to his birthplace. They're referring to this place that was the center of where he was coming back and resting, where he was centered in his ministry. And it was in Capernaum. And the word was spreading, and the word was spreading so much that these men had heard of Jesus. Maybe even the paralytic man heard of him too. But we know that both the paralytic man and his friends had faith. Faith of that which they had heard of Jesus to be able to heal the sickness of this man. But not only was it a faith regarding the spreading word concerning Jesus himself, but it was a faith of the men regarding the power of Jesus. You have to think, it's probably somewhat similar in our day. There are people who believe in the supernatural who are not Christians. There are plenty of people who are not Christians who do not believe in the supernatural. The supernatural causes as much difficulty and problem for the people of Jesus' day as it does for the people in our world today. We didn't need science to have a problem with the supernatural. The supernatural is a problem not necessarily of science. The supernatural is a problem of our eyes. We tend to believe what we can see a lot easier than what we can't see. But these men had some faith in the recognition of the power of Jesus to heal this paralytic man. They had a faith that others had been healed. So therefore, if he could do it for them, then he could do it for this man, their friend. And so they went to a great extent to be able to lower this man down in front of Jesus. They didn't stand at the back of the crowd. They went and found a way to put him in front of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting here that there are others in the Gospels that are healed of physical maladies of some sort, even demon possession. But in every instance, the issue of faith is not mentioned. But here, it is mentioned. We are not to take from this is a saving faith, that in and of itself, just being able to believe in the possibility of the supernatural is a saving faith, but we are meant to understand that it takes an element of faith to be able to think rightly about the word concerning Jesus. The elements of faith are three. But those elements in and of themselves are building blocks. And it is only in a real, genuine, granted faith, a gift from God, that one may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For left to ourselves, our hearts will not have enough faith in the deadness of our sins to simply raise ourselves from the dead. Yet, there is always a starting point for faith. And what we see exhibited in these men is at least that very starting point. We need to be aware that simply believing in the supernatural does not make a person a Christian. Yet the denial of the supernatural guarantees a person is not a Christian. We need to understand that. For those who profess to be Christians yet deny the very miracles of Christ, that is not true faith. For we stated last week that we are dead in our sins, and the Scripture stated clearly that it was God who made us alive. That is a miracle in and of itself. If one cannot believe in the miracle that the very Son of God could not only heal a paralytic, but raise a dead friend from the grave, then you will not believe in the very miracle of the raising of a dead soul to life in Christ. Secondly, this morning, how did Jesus further reveal His power and authority? How did Jesus further reveal His power and authority? Firstly, Jesus understood the paralytic's soul. Jesus understood the paralytic's soul. Jesus knew the man's sin was his greatest deadly disease. Now think about it here. His friends had faith that Jesus could heal him. The paralytic had some faith, apparently, that Jesus could heal him. He was willing to go. Of course, he didn't have anywhere else to be, probably. He was willing to go, But when Jesus sees him, the first thing that Jesus does is not heal him of his physical malady. Jesus understood sin. His sin was the greatest deadly disease. And he heals him of that. Secondly, Jesus knew the Pharisees' sin was the greatest final folly. It's interesting here that the Lord Jesus, he knows the sin of the paralytic is his greatest deadly disease, and he deals with it. And then he turns and he speaks to these scribes, and there were also Pharisees there, according to one of the accounts of this man being healed in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. There was a group of religious leaders of the day. And they were saying to themselves, as Matthew records it, "This fellow blasphemes." And it says, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?'" The word "knowing" here is the identification of perceived. Jesus had an ability in his very power and authority to perceive the thoughts of men. He knew the very heart of men was dark and dead in sin, and he could even perceive the very thoughts of men. In his power and authority, he knew the evil that was in their hearts. You have to imagine this would be fairly astonishing to the scribes and Pharisees, because they weren't speaking out loud, screaming to the crowd, "This man blasphemes! This man blasphemes!" No, they said to themselves. He even knew their very thoughts. In the corresponding gospel accounts, it's an understanding that Jesus knew what was going on in the very souls of these men. Don't you think you would be a little bit astonished if you were whispering something to someone else in a way that maybe no one else could hear? Or even in your very own thoughts, you knew something and thought something according to what was happening, and a person turned and said, "I know exactly what you're thinking," and begin to spell out in the greatest of detail everything you had thought in the whole scenario. This is the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus. He not only knows the deadly disease of sin that is in every person's soul, he knows our very thoughts. He knows the very evil that is in the heart of a sinner. Science cannot prove this. This is one of the difficulties for science. It wants to try to perceive certain things and deal with certain matters, but this is something that science cannot prove. And yet we see in this text, this is the type of power, this is the kind of authority that the Lord Jesus himself possessed in his very being. Well, secondly, it's not only that Jesus knew the paralytic's soul, but Jesus forgave the paralytic's sin. Jesus forgave the paralytic's sin. The word "forgive" here is a word that has some connotation with an Old Testament word. It's the idea here of to send away, leave alone. One writer notes it's to stand forgiven. Or another stated, the dismissal or remission of sin. This word often in the Old Testament is translated in some context with the idea of remission, to be able to put something aside. When Jesus speaks to this man, it's interesting, in the most literal sense, he says, take courage, child. Sometimes it's rendered son. But the most literal translation of the word is, take courage, child. This is a grown man he's speaking to. You don't normally speak to grown people and call them child or children, right? But the Lord Jesus says, take courage, child. Your sins are forgiven. They are set aside. They are put away. This notes specific authority in the very being of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself, not only in a judicial sense, which we've talked about in previous weeks, could talk about pardon of sin, that there would be a pardon of it, that one would go free. But here's the idea of something being set aside or dismissed. That's interesting, because most of the time when a criminal commits a crime and is convicted of that crime in a court, they go on to live under that conviction, not only in a judicial sense, but in a very personal sense. So that means when one is pardoned, they are pardoned judicially, but they will still have to deal with the personal, maybe guilt, the personal grief of what they have done. And here the power and authority of the Lord Jesus to forgive sin is put into the context of that sin is put aside. Not only does the sinner no longer live under the judicial guilt of that sin, but it is not necessary to live under the emotional guilt of that sin either. To put weight on oneself that is not necessary. Now, certainly to put this aside doesn't mean that we can sin all the more. But it certainly does mean that to walk around with the oppression of sin that has been judicially pardoned is not to understand the forgiveness of sin that comes through the Lord Jesus. Many of you will know the idea from the Old Testament, to put the sin away as far as the east is from the west. This is the work of that forgiveness which the Lord Jesus Himself purposed right in this text. Right in this historical moment that we're reading of, here it is. And He says to this man, first and foremost, we'll deal with the physical issue later. Take courage, child. Your sins are put away. This is not to indicate necessarily that his sin had made him paralyzed. The text gives us no information in any of the three occurrences of the telling of this history that his sin had anything to do with his malady. But the first and foremost issue the Lord deals with in His power and authority is to tell the man to take courage. His sins are dismissed or put away. There has been remission. Many times I've been reminded by good friends and pastor friends that it is Satan, it is his demons, it is remaining flesh that want to remind people of their past sin that was forgiven. That is not the work of the Savior. The Savior doesn't walk around with a long stick always reminding us, your sin, you sin, look what you did 20 years ago, look how awful you are terrible. That's not the work of the Savior and Lord. And this text proves it. For he tells this man, your sin is put away. It's put away. Well, thirdly, in this recognition of the power and authority of Jesus, not only did Jesus understand the paralytic's soul, Jesus forgave the paralytic's sins, Jesus healed the paralytic's sickness. Jesus healed the paralytic's sickness. Now, this was not new at this point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. This had already been taking place. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel at least, he had already healed a leper. He had healed the centurion slave. He had healed Peter's mother of a fever. And so this is why the crowd had been gathering. And Jesus chose this opportune moment to have them understand more fully who he was in his ministry and in his work, that he forgave the men's sin, or that man's sin first, and then he took care of his sickness second. Now, this was no small feat in and of itself, but in one sense, if you really understand sin and the deadness of soul, you can see that the healing of his paralysis is actually, in a sense, secondary. The paralyzed man, with his sins forgiven, could have gone on in paralysis and been way better off on this earth and eternally, most importantly. That the Lord Jesus used this as an opportunity to show specifically that what he had done in the forgiveness of sins was accompanied by the power of the physical healing. Well, that brings us to the third question. Which was easier to say for Jesus, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Which was easier to say for Jesus, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, both were of equal ease for Jesus to speak. He had no problem speaking it, and he had no problem in power and authority accomplishing both. As far as the ease of speaking that and bringing it into existence according to that which was true in the very being and nature of who he is as the Son of God, they're both of equal ease. This is very amazing about the Lord Jesus. It's amazing enough that he could heal a leper, or that one who could not walk could be made to walk again. It's even more amazing that he can forgive sins. And he does. He is ready, able, and prepared, and willing to forgive sins. But even though both were of equal ease for Jesus to speak, both were not of equal ease for others to see. If you think about it for a moment, it's pretty interesting, because really what Jesus did in one sense was he performed an invisible miracle and a visible miracle. To the human eye, the forgiveness of sin was not apparent. It was not known in that sense that one could see it, one could touch it, one could understand it in the same way they could the physical miracle. One writer says, the effect of this act is invisible. No one saw the sins piled up on the man's soul, and no one saw that mass of sin vanish from his soul. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? That on our souls is piled up our sins. Thousands upon thousands of sins piled up on our soul, weighing us down. The deadness of them crushing and crashing upon us. When Jesus forgives sin, that mass of sin vanishes from one's soul. Since not everyone could see that, Jesus followed up the forgiveness of the paralytic's sin with the healing of his sickness. And when everyone saw, they were amazed. Now certainly we know by the text and also in Mark 2 and Luke 5 that not everyone was as amazed as others. Many were amazed and were praising God. But apparently the scribes and Pharisees weren't so happy. This is one of the starting points of the animosity between the Lord Jesus and the religious leaders of His day. And it would build to the very day of His death, His crucifixion and death. And it would even be there upon His resurrection. Well, I want to leave you with three observations this morning. Number one, forgiveness of sin requires knowledge and understanding. Forgiveness of sin requires knowledge and understanding. One of the things that we often look at in our own world is we want knowledge and understanding of things before we make decisions. We want knowledge and understanding of things so that we can make the right decision. You don't go about in your life, especially as you get older and you learn from experience, you need more knowledge and understanding before you make a big decision. But when there's some great decision you need to make, you often want to think about it very wisely. Sometimes it's a decision that you want to build as much information as possible so that you can make that decision in a wise way. The Lord Jesus forgives sin with every piece of knowledge and understanding of the plight of man. There's absolutely nothing, not one thing, that he doesn't understand. Not one. This is why he forgave the man's sin first. Because he knew the heart of man. As John recorded in his gospel. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus' knowledge and understanding goes beyond our bounds. We think we have great knowledge and understanding of who we are. We think we have this understanding of who we are, but it is a failure on our part not to recognize that we have not only very little knowledge, but very little genuine recognition of who we are as sinners. We often want to make ourselves better than we are. We often want to compare ourselves in a way to others that makes us look better than we are. But the Lord Jesus is not blinded by that. His knowledge and understanding goes so far that he understands the truthful measure of the depth of sin and its reality in the souls of men and women. His understanding is so great, his knowledge is so great, that he knows how awful the debt of sin is on the soul of every person. So when we want to think about the forgiveness of sin, don't look at it lightly. Don't look at it and say, well, that's nice. Jesus forgives people. I mean, there are some times that we forgive people for the slightest of things. And we have little knowledge of everything that went on behind it, and we just forgive them. In whatever way that may be. But the Lord Jesus here has every piece of knowledge, every bit of understanding. So this forgiveness is not a forgiveness that should be lightly taken. It's a forgiveness with full knowledge and understanding of the heart and the souls of men and women. Secondly, forgiveness of sin requires authority and power. Forgiveness of sin requires authority and power. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. This is a phrase from the Old Testament referring to the Messiah. The scribes and Pharisees would have known it well, and it would have been something they would have heard and even heard read in the scripture from Daniel chapter 7, quite possibly. This recognition of the Messiah and Jesus now referring to himself as the Son of Man. He says in verse 6, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus is saying, "I am the Messiah." He's already spoken this earlier in Matthew chapter 8. This would be a phrase that Jesus used most often in his life and ministry regarding himself. Even to the point that near the end of his life, Luke gives us an indication that he uses the phrase once again, and he tells the people when they ask him, "Are you the Son of God?" He says, "Yes, I am." And this comes after him using the phrase, "the Son of Man." There may be a distinction between the two phrases, but that distinction in the totality of its meaning is slight in our understanding. Jesus is saying, "I am the Messiah who is and who is to come. I am the Son of God." He's saying, "I have authority and power to forgive sins, and therefore I did it, and I will do it." Jesus is telling these people in the hearing of this that this is a part of his ministry, and it will be an ongoing part of his ministry. This is not something that he's just going to do in this one instance, but he's setting himself up for them to see him in his correct understanding as the very Messiah, the one who has been taught in the Old Testament, the one you know that has been read in the scriptures, in the synagogue. He's saying, "I am that one." And the putting away of sin has been a mentality long understood among the Jewish people in the sacrificial system. And now I am the one who's come to procure it. Even think for a moment of how this would make a stark contrast in their minds of who they are as sinners and who Jesus is as the Son of Man. You realize now Jesus is putting himself into an even different category altogether. He's not just another prophet in the line of prophets. He's not just another prophet in the line of prophets that has had power to heal. For we've seen that in the old scriptures. We've heard it read. He's saying to them, "You are sinners, and I am God." Well, no wonder the Pharisees are so upset, because he's not the God they want. They want a God that will come in line with their thinking. They want a God that will follow their personal convictions. They want a God that will be in line with the way they twisted the very law of God over time. And Jesus is saying to them, I'm not that kind of God. You are the type that you forgive a man of his sins in word, and then you hold it against him and hold it over his head. You're the type that you keep walking around with that whip and that stick and you beat the people for their sins. He said, I am the Savior and Lord who forgives, who puts away. They are pardoned judicially and their sin is put away. That's not the God they want. Because that kind of God takes away the scribe and the Pharisee power. Thirdly, this brings us to our third and last observation. Forgiveness of sin requires mercy and grace. Forgiveness of sin requires mercy and grace. What compassion the Lord Jesus had on this paralyzed man. His friends had dropped him down through a roof. They had dug a hole in this roof, dropped him down through a roof, and there he is. He's paralyzed. It's not like he can go anywhere. I mean, think for a moment. Even depending on the man's personality, it might have been somewhat embarrassing. They've just dropped me in the middle of this floor? Thanks, guys. I guess. What faith he had in the moment that Jesus turns to him might have been swept away. There would have been some teachers who would have turned and said, get this man out of the floor. I'm teaching right now. Remove this man from my sight. I don't have use of him now. This man's not doing what I want him to do. You're not doing what I want you to do. But the Lord Jesus just turns in compassion. It says, take courage, child. Your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness requires mercy and grace. Mercy and grace are not the same. They are distinct. But forgiveness and sin requires both. The mercifulness of the Lord Jesus to turn in compassion to this man who has nowhere else to go. And in a sense, in that moment, even in a literal sense, the man's life is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. He shows him mercy, but he shows him the great grace of his heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus being God, the Lord Jesus and the Father are one. He shows the grace of the Father, for he and the Father are one in grace. And this grace is a pardoning grace. This grace is a dismissing grace of our sins. And He forgives the man's sin. What Jesus knew of the hearts of these Pharisees is they did not have this mercy and grace. Pharisees know much of personal work based on their personal convictions, and little to nothing of genuine grace. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, if we know the very grace of God to forgive us of our sins, would we not show that grace to others? Pastor friend of mine said to me years ago, he said, sadly, Brandon, the people that profess to know much of grace exhibit little of it. the people that profess to know much of grace exhibit little of it. I would encourage us, if we recognize that the Lord Jesus has forgiven us of our sins by the very grace of God, would we not exhibit that grace, kindness, and mercy to one another in everyday life? Glory be to God, who sent His Son not to take sinners and save them and hold on to their sin and rip them apart with it every day, but to save them by His grace and dismiss their sin and put it away as far as the east is from the west. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful once again that upon Your Son, the Lord Jesus, not returning, that You've given us a day to worship You and to glory in You. We look forward to the day of the return of Your Son, Jesus. But until He comes, may we worship You in understanding of Your great grace to sinners. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.